Paul says, imitate me now, chapter 11, verse 1. But I want you to notice, Paul is not saying, I want you to act like I act. That's not what he's saying. He tells us how he wants us to act. He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Good day, everyone. We're so glad you've tuned in today to continue Pastor Bill's series in the New Testament epistle of 1 Corinthians. The pastor has entitled this next message in the study, Two Tables. Let's listen in.
Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're visiting with us for the very first time or tuning in live for the first time, we're teaching through the book or the epistle of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and we're glad that you're here. We're going to be picking up at verse 14 in just a minute. This morning, we conclude after three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, all the way to chapter 11, verse 1, we conclude with the questions that were sent to Paul in a letter about the issues that they were facing at Corinth. And one of the questions they were concerned with is about, okay, what do we do with this meat or this food that has already been sacrificed to idols? Or do we eat it? Do we not eat it? Remember what was happening these last few chapters. You know, Paul says, listen, you know, the meat that you're eating there, if you're a knowledgeable believer, you believe that idols are nothing. Well, you know, okay, you can eat the meat, but listen, don't do it in front of or cause your brother or your sister to stumble who may be not as knowledgeable about these things as you are. We never want to cause our brother or our sister to stumble. Amen? But what Paul does now, he brings all of it together in a final, if you will, climax. This is the most important out of the three chapters, verses 14 and following this morning, about the two tables that we're going to be talking about. Now, we're going to talk specifically about the sin of idolatry this morning. The late, great, and a wonderful, incredible man of God, Alan Redpath, let me give you his definition of idolatry. He says, our God is the person we think is the most precious, from whom we would make the greatest sacrifice, who moves our hearts with the warmest love. He or it is the person who, if we lost him, if we lost it, would leave us desolate. What an incredible definition of an idol, whether it be the first century there at Corinth or the 21st century here today in the church. You know, there are only two roads in life. Jesus told us about those. There is, the narrow way that leads to life, and then there's the broad way that leads to destruction. That's two roads and two destinies. One is heaven and one isn't heaven. And then not only that, here we're going to learn that there's two tables that Paul is going to speak about. There's the Lord's table, which we celebrate communion. It's his table. We come and approach him and have fellowship with him. And we celebrate his life and his death and so forth. Our forgiveness of sins. That's the table of the Lord. But then there's another table. Paul says it's the table of demons. The only thing that you will find there is death. You'll find absolutely nothing else. In those two tables, not only will you find two different, the Lord and, of course, demons, but what you will find that each has a voice. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Did you know that the demonic realm, that they have a voice as well? Jesus said in his word, he said this, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I pray that your heart is open to these great truths this morning, because if there has ever been a word that the church today concerning idolatry that they need to hear, it is this word today, beginning in verse 14, as we talk about the two tables. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Listen, Paul says, he tells us in that word flee, which in the Greek is present tense, continuous, meaning it's a habitual decision to keep running as fast as you can from idolatry. Run with all of your heart. Flee. He says, therefore, meaning taking us back to verse 13. In verse 13, Paul told us last Sunday that when temptation arises and comes into the believer's life, God, in His love, in His grace, He provides a way, a door, if you will, a way of escape from that temptation. You have to be looking for it. But whenever a Christian enters deliberately into temptation, deliberately, on purpose, don't expect a door. Don't expect a way of escape, because it is not going to be there. When we look at the city of Corinth, we've already studied it out. We know that this city was literally ingrained, man, their whole life, their way of life, ingrained with idols and idolatry. If you walked then down the street of Corinth, you'd find out that on every street corner, there was an idol. If you entered the homes of nearly every person in Corinth, you would find a small god there in their home, a god that they sacrificed to, even would give a little bit of their, say, their meat or their dinner to, because they wanted that idol, that false god, to bless their dinner and to bless their home and to protect them and keep them safe. And if you lived in Corinth all the way back 2,000 years ago, when you walked out of your home, you would look up on the mount and you would find the most beautiful temple, a gigantic temple called the Temple of Aphrodite. And we know that she was the god of sex and the god of love, the god of pleasure, and had over 1,000 prostitutes there, and the horrible sin that was occurring. So this was literally their lifestyle. So Paul brings everything to a head and he says, boys, you better run from idolatry as fast as you can. Whatever it takes to avoid that incredible, wicked sin, you better do. And that goes for the Christian as well. See, Christians today, we're not only to flee from idolatry. You know what the Bible commands us to do concerning it? To kill it. Kill it before it kills you. Remember in Colossians 3:5, where Paul writes, he says, put to death, he says, your members, meaning your members that are associated with any kind of sin, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and here it comes, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, kill it before it gets you. You know, idolatry, according to the New Testament, is not only a work of the flesh in Galatians 5, it is one of the vilest works of the flesh. And not only that, it says in the Bible that those who practice idolatry, meaning as an habitual lifestyle, they will never enter into the kingdom of God. You study out the Old Covenant and you'll find that the one thing that has caused more destruction, more death, more suffering, and more judgment from God than any other sin is the sin of idolatry. And I believe with all of my heart, if you study out chapter 5 of 1 John, where it talks about the sin that leads to death, there's always been a question about that. What is the sin that leads to death? Well, if you read the entire chapter, you'll go down to verse 21 and you'll find that sin that leads to death is the sin of idolatry. So, man, we're talking about something that is very important this morning. Look at verse 15 now. Paul says, I speak to you as to wise men. In other words, I'm appealing to your intellect, if you will. He says, and I want you to judge for yourselves. Use your judgment what I say. So Paul is going to give them an illustration of the Lord's Supper here. Watch this now. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the what? Communion. You know what that word means. Koinonia. We have the Koinonia Cafe. It means to participate, to share in, to have intimacy with. It says the cup that we bless, is it not the Koinonia or the communion of the blood of Christ? We come to the Lord's table this coming Wednesday night. We go back and remember His death. Amen. All that He's done for us and how He's died for us, shed His blood for us. And the bread which we break, is it not the Koinonia or the sharing in or the participating in of the body of Christ? So Paul uses the Lord's table here. And he says, listen, partaking of communion is participating in an act of fellowship with the unseen Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He's here. When we celebrate, he's here. He's here right now. Amen? He's with us this very moment. So you see the cup, and you see it says also the bread. That speaks of participation, all right? Now, verse 17, it says, "For we," speaking about believers then and now, "for we, though many," look what we are "one bread, one body, and we all partake, we all share in that one bread." Whenever we celebrate communion, if we break the bread, we are breaking it out off of the same loaf. We're all participating in the same thing. Not only that, we are, loved one, right now, we are the body of Christ. Amen? We're members of his bone, of his flesh, and of his body. We're one with the Lord, but we're also one with one another. We're the family of God. We have perfect unity that comes from the Lord. No person on earth, no one on earth has unity, only the church, because it's given by God. Now look at verse 18. Remember, we're talking about two tables this morning in idolatry. And Paul writes, he says, "Observe Israel," or look at the Jewish people, for example. "Look at Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers," are literally sharers in that of the altar? Now, we know that Paul is now going back to the Old Covenant about when the priest, along with the Levites, they would share in the sacrifices that were brought to the tabernacle or even to the temple. And they shared in that from the person who brought the sacrifice, so they would be able to eat of it as well. They'd sacrifice to the Lord, and they would take certain parts, but also the family or the person who brought the sacrifice shared in it as well. So it speaks of that unity. It speaks that they were all doing the same thing. But when it says Israel after the flesh, it denotes something else. There, Paul, I believe, is probably alluding to what happened in Exodus chapter 32, when the children of Israel, there down below with Aaron and Moses on the mount, receiving the Ten Commandments and all the pattern and the blueprints, if you will, for the building of the tabernacle, you know what they did? They sinned. Aaron built manufactured that little golden calf, and they all started worshiping it, saying, "This is what's going to take us back to Egypt," and all of that, and a horrible time of wicked partying took place. So I believe he's alluding to that as well. Verse 19, "What am I saying then?" Now watch carefully. "That an idol is anything." In other words, non-existent. An idol isn't anything, he says. "Or what is offered to idols is anything." In other words, if you're going to take a piece of T-bone steak to an idol and offer it, it's nothing but a piece of meat. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, loved one, listen. He's telling the church at Corinth. He's saying, guys, there's no such thing as Aphrodite. She doesn't exist. She is not real. She has never existed. Are you all following me? In other words, you spent all of that money here in the city and you built that beautiful temple where people come from all over the world to party, and because there was 1,000 prostitutes there. And he said, but you know what? She's not up there. You go and you worship her and you lay your request before her, but she doesn't hear one word that you're saying. What did the psalmist write in Psalm 115? He says, you know, you make these idols, they have ears, they have mouth, they have eyes, they have feet, they have hands, but they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't forgive you, they can't help you, they can't save you, because they're not real. He said, everything that you do there is non-existent. Idols are not real, and Aphrodite doesn't exist. Listen, idols, you know it, are man-made. They put something together, you know, you can take like a pig skin, you know, and you put a little white things around it and you can throw it around the room. And we don't do that. No, listen, an idol is man-made. Idolatry isn't just a false god, loved one. It is in the mind of the person, and they manufacture what they want and they make it like themselves. The Bible tells us in Romans that, you know, when a person stops worshiping God, they digress. They go downhill. They'll worship bugs and beetles and birds and they'll worship anything. And then finally, after they get over that, they start worshiping creation instead of the Creator. They start worshiping bodies. You follow me? What a wickedness that is. Now, With all that being said, what Paul is going to show us is, yes, idols are, they are not real, but there's always something behind that idol. And it is always a demon, and demons have the authority over that, and they also have a voice. That's why when Paul said flee idolatry, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Verse 20, rather that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? To demons. Think about that. This verse just scares me. I'm sorry. They sacrifice to demons and not to God, literally a no God, okay? Not to God our Father, but a no God. He says, and I do not want you to have intimacy, participation with. I don't want you to share in. I don't want you to have koinonia. I don't want you to have communion with demons. That's the first mention of demons in this epistle. Now, you know what a demon is. It's a supernatural being that fell from heaven with Lucifer. You understand? Oh, they're wicked. They're unseen. They're controlled by the devil himself. They're everywhere in this world because the world now is their abode. And they are parasites. Demons, they're miserable unless they have a host. They have to connect to something so they can manifest their wicked personalities, their wicked desires, and obey their master, the devil, to bring whatever his methods are to pass, if possible. You know, demons, loved one, listen to me now. They're real. They're not some figment of our imagination. They're real. Not only are they real, the Bible tells us that number one, they're real. Number two, they have names. Number three, they can speak. If you don't believe me, read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 30 and following about the demon who spoke with him, and his name was Legion. Remember? Oh, listen, loved one. Listen, they are wicked. See, demons, they have a better theology than most of the church today. The demons believe there is one God. Demons believe the Bible. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in the resurrection. They know that there's a heaven. They know that there's a hell. They believe the Bible, as it says in James 2:19. They believe the Bible. They believe there's one God. He said, what? You know, if you believe in one God, you doeth well, so do the demons. But they tremble. Look up that word tremble. It means not just, well, I'm afraid. It means that they shake with an uncontrollable shaking because they know their destiny. They know that they can't avert it. They know that they can never be forgiven. They know that hell is going to be their home for all eternity. The devil, when he realizes and he has already that his time is short, man, he goes crazy. But he's defeated. Jesus defeated him on the cross. Amen. Now listen, Paul says to the church at Corinth, and he says to this church today in the 21st century, he says, I don't want you to have fellowship, intimacy, participation with demons, those unseen demons that are everywhere in this world today. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the believers in Corinth, do you believe that they intended on having fellowship with demons? Of course not. But they did. They did. Not only that, do you believe the lost then and the lost today? If you told them, you know, an unbeliever, a person that is not saved, if you said to them, you know what, Jesus loves you, I love you, God loves you, he sent Jesus to die for you, but you know what, if you don't know Christ, you're under the sway, you're under the control of the devil. They go, what? Get out of my way. But you are. If you don't know Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we're of God, but the whole world, the entire world system lies in the arms or under the sway or in the cradle, if you will, of the wicked one. Man, he wants control of everything. Now, why would all these idols, all over the world even today, why are they set up? Well, because man has to worship something. Because we were created to worship God, do you understand? But more than that, the demons, they know that they can have a voice. They can have a play, if you will, in this. And you know what they want? Do you know what the demonic realm wants more than any other thing? They want your worship. They want you to worship them. See, for a believer unknowingly to have an idol and to sit at the table of demons, my Lord, oh, how they love that. How they love for a believer to say, oh, I'm stealing your worship that's due God only, and I'm taking it and you're giving it to me because you're deceived. See, Whenever Jesus entered into the temptation there in Luke chapter 4, and the devil, you know, was there as well. And remember what it says, he took the Lord up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all these things are mine. And they were his, and you know why? Because Adam gave them to him. He said, but you know what, Jesus? If you will fall down and worship me. The word there, worship, proskuneo, means to get on your face before me. Get on your face. Get on it right now, Jesus. You don't need to go to the cross. There's a shortcut. You want the world back? You want everyone in the world? Okay, I'll give it to you. But you get on your knees. You get on your face before me. And you worship me right now. And I'll give it to you. What a scene that must have been. Jesus looks at him and he says, you know what? Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Thank God Jesus did that. Amen. Now listen, we are the church of the living God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, what agreement has the temple of God, which we are, with idols? What agreement do we have with idols? We're not in agreement with them at all, amen? Paul says, listen, for you are the temple, the naos, the holy of holies. That's who we are. You are the temple of the living God. See, there cannot be, Christian, an agreement with the table of the Lord and then the table of demons. You cannot participate in both of them. That's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth, and that's what he's telling us. Listen, Christians should win unbelievers to the Lord, but not hang with them. Don't hang with, do not be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. God's word is true. Every man, let him be a liar. You see, listen, look at verse 21 now. Incredible verse. Paul says to the church at Corinth, and he speaks to us as well, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. In other words, you cannot go to the Lord's table and participate in that and then run up to the temple at Aphrodite and offer all those sacrifices to her. You can't do that if you are a believer. He says, you cannot do it. He says, and you cannot partake of the Lord's table, here it is, and the table of demons. You can't be a guest at both places. And here was the problem, even the same problem today. They thought they could do whatever they wanted to do. They have all this liberty. I can hang with who I want to hang. If I want to go up and hang out at the temple of Aphrodite, you know, I'm not going to flirt with those girls. I'm going to do what I want to do, but it's okay. I'm not going to be tempted. Well, they were wrong, just like we're wrong. You have to be careful where you go. Listen, Paul says, you can't go there. Man, you've got to stay out of those pagan temples. See, a table speaks of what? Fellowship. If I invite you to dinner at my home, Becky fixed a wonderful dinner, we all sit down together, we've asked God to bless the food, now we're having fellowship one with another, amen? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're celebrating the Lord. We're celebrating our unity. We're just having a good time together. Listen, a table is important, and we can't eat today from the table of the world and the table of God. Whatever Paul was saying, he was saying this, that Christians cannot participate at all in any way in the realm of the demonic. Stay away from it. Amen? Stay away from it. They are defeated. They are defeated. However, the fight's not over, and we have to continue fighting. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that we must put on all the armor of God. You know, it tells us in James 4, 7, it says, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, meaning he will run in terror. But, you know, you have to submit to the word of God. You have to do what God says in your life. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us, he said, listen, be sober, vigilant. He says, you have an adversary who's roaming over the earth, going to and fro. He says, seeking whom he may devour, meaning to eat alive. That's his mission. He wants he doesn't care if a person's a Christian or a Buddhist. He doesn't care who they are. He wants to destroy everyone. He's not happy with anybody. He hates everyone equally because we're made in the image of God.
Unfortunately, we're out of time for this broadcast, but Pastor Bill will complete this message on tomorrow's program, and we look forward to seeing you again. We appreciate you listening to Love Never Fails today, and we pray that the remainder of your day is blessed. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.